Last week, we started this new worship series called I Want to Believe But. And we have designed this worship series because here's what we know, and I think you know this too, that there's this whole group of people in our world, and it includes some of our brothers and some of our sisters, some of our kids, some of our grandkids, the people we work with, the people we love. And they're people, and maybe it's you, who when it comes to faith, you find yourself saying this, I want to believe, but. I want to believe, but. I don't know if I fit in with those church people. I don't know if I fit the mold. I want to believe, but. The church just seems so hypocritical. When I watch people on TV who claim to be Christian, whether it be politicians or movie stars, they all seem like a bunch of hypocrites. I want to believe, but I prayed about my dad's cancer, and he died anyway. I want to believe, but we prayed that God would give us a child, and that child never came. You see, here's what I think. I think in our world today, there are a whole bunch of people, and maybe that's you. I know at times it's been me. I have family members who are like this, who just say, I want to believe, but. And here's what I want to suggest today, that when people sort of reject the church, they've got this, I want to believe, but attitude. Here's what I want to suggest. What they're rejecting isn't faith. It's not the church, it's not God. What they're rejecting is a distorted view of God. Because you and I know all too well that in this world there are all these distorted views of who God is. And that's why we created this series. And we're going to, over the next several weeks, be talking about several distorted views that are out there of who God is, that I believe have sent people running away from the church in droves. And now, I don't want to depress you this morning, but the statistics are rather staggering when you look at how people, the speed at which people are leaving churches in America. A few studies have been done. I don't know if you can see this chart really well, but it charts church membership from 1938 to the present across the United States. In 1938 until about 1999, between 70 and 75% of Americans claimed that they were members of churches. Since 1999, that number has dropped from 70 to 75% to just 50% this past year. Another study by the Pew Research Center suggests that in the last 20 years, we've seen the most rapid decline in church participation ever. In 2007, 98% of Americans claimed that they were affiliated with the Christian church. Today, that number is just 65%. Some of you have been around the Lutheran church most of your life, and you might scratch your head and wonder, how does that affect us as Lutherans? I mean, we've got all the right answers, right? Well, the news is actually even more depressing. A study just came out from Luther Seminary, the largest seminary in the United States, and they're suggesting this, that in the next several years, by the year 2050, church membership will decline by 98% in Lutheran churches. Today, 3.5 million people are members of Lutheran churches. In 2015, they expect that number to drop to 66,000. When it comes to church attendance, today, 900,000 people attend Lutheran churches on a weekly basis. They expect that number to drop to just 15,800 by the year 2041. All God's people say, oofta. And if you're all like me, when you hear those numbers, it sort of stings a little bit. But if you're at all like me, I wonder why. I mean, why is this happening? And that's what I want to talk about today, because I want to suggest that the reason people are leaving the church isn't because they don't like God. I think it's because we as the church have maybe not done a good job at listening to their questions. That we have become at times irrelevant because we haven't honored the questions that people in their everyday lives are asking. We aren't honoring, if you will, their doubt. Their doubt. In the churches I grew up in, actually, doubt was seen, maybe you grew up in a church like this, doubt was seen as the enemy of faith. Doubt was seen as something that was opposite of faith. Someone who doubted or asked questions was seen as somebody who in some way lacked faith, was sort of lesser a Christian. Good Christians were supposed to be able to spout off all those Bible verses and all the memorization they learned in confirmation, Luther's small catechism. Good Christians are to be strong in their faith, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. They weren't supposed to doubt. Which is rather ironic because if you look through the Bible is filled with what? Doubt. That may sound strange, but it's true. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, all the sort of heroes of our faith, they had these major crises of faith. Their lives were filled with doubt. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, think about Adam and Eve. They doubted God's intentions for them. Moses doubted that God could ever use him, this stuttering shepherd boy. You think about Abraham and Sarah, they doubted that God would ever give them a child. King David doubted that God, in the midst of the most horrendous situations in his life, that God was present. You think of Joseph, the fiancé to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He doubted what God was up to in Mary. And if you've been around the church for a while, you know that the greatest doubter, the most famous doubter of all time was doubting Thomas. Jesus is one of his disciples, one of his best friends. In the book of John, it says this, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples. When Jesus came, Jesus had died, and the other disciples had seen him risen." It says, "So the other disciples told Thomas, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, help me here, I will not believe.'" From the beginning of the Bible to the very end, the Bible's filled with people who doubted. And if we're going to be really honest, the central character of our Christian faith, Jesus himself, in the most central event of our Christian faith, the cross. He found himself on the cross, and he himself had his doubts. Remember, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why would God put in the Bible all these doubters? Well, here's what I think God knows. God knows that to be human is to have what? To have doubts. What it means to be human is to have doubts, but far too often we've said as the church that if you've got questions, you've got doubts, this isn't a place for you. Any Star Wars fans? Anybody like Star Wars movies? Around our house, we are super huge Star Wars fans. Anyone see the new Star Wars movie? Oh man, it is the best. It is really good. My favorite, okay, so here's a question. How many of you are fans of the original Star Wars? Remember the real Star Wars? Thank you. Right? Anyone, the newer Star Wars movies? Yeah, I don't either. I don't like those either, right? The original three, and my favorite one is Empire Strikes Back, the one right in the middle of the entire story. I think I got a picture. That's a picture of Luke and who? Yoda. And what I love about that movie is that the story begins with Luke finding Yoda on this planet. It's called Gabadega, I believe, if I'm pronouncing that right. And he goes and he finds Yoda, who's in hiding in this little cave on this planet far, far away. And there, Luke is trained to be a real Jedi. I think there's another picture here of him in training, right? And I show that picture and I'm reminded of that movie because here's what I think. So often what we are taught is if you grew up in the church is that the goal of the Christian faith is sort of to be a Jedi when it comes to faith. That the goal is to have these incredible reflexes. You're to be able to spout off Bible verses. You're to be the one that has all the answers. You're to be strong in the force, just like a Jedi master. But here's the thing, nothing could be further from the truth. And so over the next several weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to actually do something that I don't know if any pastor has ever done before. We're going to do this. We're going to encourage you to doubt. We're going to encourage, I might get fired for this. But we actually, what we want you to do is we want you to doubt, because here's what we believe. We believe there are some views of the Christian faith that are just distorted, and you should doubt them. And we're going to talk about several of them over the next several weeks. And for example, one of the views that we're going to invite you to doubt is a view that I would call a view of God that I would call on-demand God. On-demand God. Now, I'm going to get into this by asking a question. Some of you remember sitting in front of the TV at a very specific time during the week so that you could watch this show. Everybody, The Love Boat, right? You remember this show. You had to watch that. In order to watch that show way back when, you had to be in front of the TV at a very specific time during the week. How many of you remember watching this show? You remember this? When it originally came out, not any reruns or Hulu or Netflix or any of that. Anyone remember watching it when it originally came out? It's okay to admit it, right? Or how about this guy? These guys? Chips? Those guys were so hunky, right? Right? Right, I remember Thursday nights at our house, my parents would gather around the TV. I don't remember what time it was, and they'd watch this show. How many of you watched Dallas way back when? And then if my parents were feeling especially generous, I remember they'd let me stay up after Dallas so I could watch this show. The Incredible Hulk, Lou Ferrigno, right? Here's the thing. If you remember watching these shows when they originally came out, you know, this blew my kids' minds when I explained this to them, you know you had to be in front of the television at a very specific time to watch that episode, or what? You missed it. When I tell my kids that, when I explain it to them, they go, man, you had it rough, Dad. Right? And then I explained to them that, yeah, we had to watch all the commercials too, and it just blows their mind, right? Today you can watch whatever you want, whenever you want on Amazon Prime or Netflix or Hulu. For example, be honest, how many of you binge watched something over Christmas? A show, right? Admit it, right? I think we watched 3 Star Wars movies over Christmas break. You see, we live in this on-demand culture. We can get whatever we want whenever we want. I think about this. Way back when, people used to, this too blows my kids' mind. We used to write letters. Anyone remember writing letters? Right? You'd write a letter and you'd send it and you'd wait weeks to get a response, right? Now, we send a text message and if somebody doesn't respond in a minute, we get what? Frustrated. Or some of you, like us, are members of Amazon Prime. We can order anything we want anywhere in the world, and we expect it to be at our door front in 2 days. Otherwise, we're frustrated. We live in this on-demand culture. And here's one I want to suggest. I think one of the distorted views of God is that God is an on-demand God. And here's what that looks like. You did this just like I did when you were a kid and you were in high school and you didn't study for that test. And right before the test, you said, God, if you're really a God, give me an A on this test. And what happened? You failed, right? Or to be a little more serious, maybe you got yourself into a financial jam. God, take care of this. And it didn't go away. Or to be even a little more serious, maybe a friend was hurt, or maybe they had cancer, or a loved one. And you prayed, God, just heal them. And God didn't heal them. You see, I think we have this idea that God is sort of this on-demand sort of God, that God can do certain things, and so God should do certain things for us, and if God doesn't do these things for them, then God doesn't exist, or God isn't good, or God doesn't care. And I don't want to be cruel, but I think sometimes we have this idea that God is like a genie. And if we rub the lamp just the right way by doing all the right things, that God should give us what we ask for. Or that God is like a cosmic vending machine, that if we make the right deposit by living the right life, that God should give us what we ask for. And here's what I want to suggest. That's a distorted view of God. Because here's what I believe with all my heart. God loves us more than this view of an on-demand God. In the book of Romans chapter 8, my favorite passage in all the Bible, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wrote these words in that ancient society. What was he trying to say? He was trying to say, I think, that we have a God who's sort of like a parent. Here's what I know about you. Your parents loved you. They loved you unconditionally. But if you were at all like me, my parents didn't always like me. Anybody else? And here's what else I know. I know my parents, they hurt when things happen to me. They didn't always like things that happened to me. They hurt when I hurt. And I think that's how it is being a parent. You love your kids through thick and thin, don't you? You just love them. And I think the ultimate love of a parent is seen when parents let go. I have two kids, and I remember when my youngest went to kindergarten for the first time, and I'm manly enough to admit this. I cried. I got in my car, and I cried all the way to work when I dropped him off. It was really hard. And here's why. It was a phase of letting go. This little kid that we had raised this far, we let him go. Now I have a middle schooler, and we sent him off to middle school, and I didn't cry, though, because I realized all of a sudden I'm a total idiot now that he's in middle school, right? But I realize that's a part of letting go. Some of you have handed the car keys over to your kids, and you're terrified, but you let go. Some of you have sent your kids off to college. Some of you have married kids off, or you've sent kids off into far places throughout the world as part of letting go. The most beautiful form of love is when a parent lets go rather than holding on, controlling their children. What does this have to do with this on-demand sort of view of God? Well, here's what I believe with all my heart. God loves you so much that God, what? Let's go. And with a view of God that's this on-demand sort of God, God has to control everything. In fact, I brought a prop along because you're not going to remember anything I say. Some of you have seen this before. Say hi, right? Some of us have a view of God as though God is sort of like a master puppeteer in the sky, and that we're simply the puppet, and we walk around this world, but it's not really us that's choosing the direction, that God is the one who's controlling. God's controlling when we go over here, and when we go over here, and when we make mistakes, and when we do good things, and when the Vikings win football games like they will today. right? We should pray about that. You see, we have these views of God, that God's sort of like this master puppeteer in the sky who controls everything that we do and everything everyone around us does. God controls the rain and the wind and everything else. And what I want to suggest, and maybe this is new for you, is that what if God loves us so much that God doesn't control, but God actually lets go like a good parent? That God created this beautiful world and said, I'm giving it to you. I trust you. I could control you and everything that you do and try and protect you from everything, but I love you more than that. I'm handing over the keys to you. I'm giving it all to you. I'm letting go so you can make real decisions in this world. And unfortunately, I'm sure God at times, God is sad because God hands all this over, and God knows that sometimes letting go means that we're going to get hurt and that we're going to hurt each other. It's part of living. But God loves us so much that God simply lets go. You see, as we begin this worship series, I hope that you will doubt this on-demand view of God. This view of God that requires God to control every step of every part of our lives. This on-demand view of God that says God is sort of like a cosmic vending machine. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at several different views of God. And we're going to encourage you to doubt, because we have a God who loves us way more than any of our distorted views of God. Let me pray for you. Gracious God, throughout the Bible, you placed into the story of our faith characters who were filled with doubt. And I think you did that because you know that to be human is to have doubt. And so if nothing else happens over the next several weeks, I hope you'll remind us that the church is a place where we can bring our doubt, we can bring our questions. God, we give thanks that you love us so much that this can be a place where we doubt, where we question, where we come together as your people. We pray this in your name, and all God's people said, amen.